If you have your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 13 as we get into the Word this morning. Revelation chapter 13, and let's pray for God now to bless the teaching of His Word. Father, we come before You in humility this morning, acknowledging You're the Lord, and Your Word now has all authority. You have all authority, and we bow ourselves before You. And we pray that You would open up Your Word, that You would speak to us by Your authority, by Your power. And God, You would be the teacher today as we look at, Lord, this one that is going to do his best to replace You, which could never happen, and that is the Antichrist. And Lord, we thank You that You're going to be dealing with Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet in Your timing. But we thank You most of all that You are the true Christ, and that, Lord, we fall under You and we will serve You and honor You for all time in the kingdom of God. And now we give You the proper honor that You deserve and pray that You would be our teacher at this time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 13, again, today we get into looking at the Antichrist and the false prophet. Again, a subject that has great interest among the church and something you need to be educated on, really speaking of what we have coming for the future and this future world leader. Let's jump into it. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Now, this first verse, again, just kind of explodes with all this imagery. Remember the book of Revelation, symbols and imagery, but all of the symbols and imagery have literal meanings if you understand the pictures that are used in the Bible and you understand the Old Testament. And now we come to the same thing here in verse 1. As John is seeing this vision, he's writing it in this imagery so that people can understand. And I appreciate the fact that John just didn't say, "And I saw this guy, he was about 5'10" or whatever, and he had this color hair and that color eyes, whatever. We could get an outward view of what this particular individual looked like, and that wouldn't tell us much. It would be interesting. I was thinking about it. Wouldn't it be neat to kind of know what the guy looked like and what his name was? That's an interesting thing. But what we need to really see is who he really is on the inside. And so John, rather than just giving a description of who the Antichrist is on the outside, tells us who he is on the inside. And this is no normal man. John refers to him as a beast. He has no care for mankind. He only loves himself. He serves Satan quite literally, and he's going to be very destructive to mankind on the earth when he's here. And John sees this beast rising up out of the sea. Now, it's interesting. Again, sea in Scripture is used two ways. Number one, it's used as literally the sea, and it's also used as imagery of the seas of peoples. So it's a picture of the peoples of the earth, if you will, which is the imagery that John is using here, and yet literally speaking of it coming out of the sea. And for the Jewish mindset, understand they saw the sea as a place of turbulence, a place of storm, a place of trouble. And so what John is saying is you're going to see this world leader, the Antichrist, rise up out of a world that's full of trouble and turmoil. Anybody seeing that today? And he's going to come on the scene with great authority and great power, not given to him by God, but given to him by Satan himself. And he says, notice this, he'll have seven heads and 10 horns. Now, seven, as you know, in Scripture is the number of completion. So it shows a picture here of the Antichrist having this complete authority as the head over all the earth, this multiple-headed beast. But notice having 10 horns, that is on the horns, the horns in Scripture, horns represent strength. You see an oxen with its horns, or a bull with its horns, or a rhinoceros with its horn, or whatever the case might be, and it shows a strength and a power. You don't want to be run through with that, okay? You'll be gored, if you will. And so it shows his completeness in authority over the earth. It shows his complete strength in authority through these 10 nations. Remember, we saw back in Daniel, the 10 toes, the 10 feet. It's now being represented in Revelation as 10 horns, if you will. And these 10 heads earlier, before the Antichrist pulled three of them down, where there's only three leaders of these 10 nations. The 10 nations are going to stay together intact, ruling the earth. But only seven of their leaders will be in place, because the Bible tells us in another place, the Antichrist will pull three of them down. So now we see the imagery of that. There he is with the seven heads, the 10 horns of these nations that have come together, showing the strength of this unity and this government that the Antichrist has put together. And notice on this beast's horns were 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. We're going to see later, again, he declares himself to be God. So he carries a blasphemous name, but he has also 10 crowns on the seven heads and the 10 horns. Now, what's that all about? You remember back in Revelation 12, we saw the dragon. And the dragon also had seven heads and 10 horns, and he had diadems rather than crowns. Now you say, what's the difference? A diadem is a picture of greater authority. So Satan himself is taking the position of the one who has the great authority, and now he's living vicariously through the Antichrist, who has the same seven heads, the same 10 horns, but now has 10 crowns, which is under the authority of the ultimate leader, Satan, but being played out through the Antichrist. Now, this is where we come to this imitation of Satan and God. Remember, Satan said, I will be like God. I will ascend to the Most High. Satan's desire has always been to be the one that replaces God. We know that he can't do that. We know that he's been cast down, and we know that he can't. But again, at the same time, that's his desire. And in his desire to do that, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, we've been pointing out that he also, because of that, is an imitator of God. That is, everything God does, Satan wants to do it because he wants to be like God. Now, he knows he can't be greater than God. And of course, by now he knows he can't even be like God, but he's still going to try to be like God. So he imitates God in everything he does. And that brings us here to this whole picture of the dragon with the diadem, greater authority, the Antichrist with the crowns, lesser authority, and later on in the chapter, the false prophet, even lesser, but almost equal with the Antichrist. What he's doing is creating an unholy trinity. We have the Holy Trinity. Satan is now going to mock that and have an unholy trinity. We have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's going to be Satan, Antichrist, false prophet. Interestingly enough, the job of the Holy Spirit is to point eyes to Jesus, which he's doing this morning in your hearts. And the Antichrist, again, what the false prophet will be doing for him is pointing the eyes to the Antichrist, even the same duties that they have. Of course, the Antichrist presenting himself as the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world, which we'll see more dramatically here as the chapter unfolds. But the same picture, each of them having, if you will, the same roles, but one being holy, one unholy. And so notice it says, verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now, this is interesting. If you go back and read in Daniel, remember, Daniel and Revelation are married prophetically. The two need each other to complete the picture. And when you go back and read Daniel, Daniel talks about the kingdoms from Nebuchadnezzar all the way through to the Second Roman Empire and describes them. You have Nebuchadnezzar, again, that kingly finger of gold, that it moves into the Medo-Persian Empire, then Alexander, and then again to the Roman Empire where you have the lion and all that. And so when you go back and read Daniel, it talks about the lion and the bear and the leopard, if you will. And now when you read in Revelation, it talks about the leopard and the bear and the lion in reverse order. Why? Daniel was looking from behind forward. John is looking from forward backward, but they're both seeing the exact same imagery, the exact same picture, and the description of what this kingdom and what this Antichrist is going to be like. I find it interesting that this second revived Roman Empire is going to really be a mixture of all the world kingdoms up till now. It's going to have some of the Alexandrian kingdom, which is represented by the leopard. It's going to have some of the Medo-Persian empire in it, which is represented by the bear. And it's going to have the Roman empire and even some of the Nebuchadnezzar represented by the lion, if you will. And so they're all going to be kind of this mishmash, if you will, of all these kingdoms wrapped up in one. Again, it gives us more detail about what the Antichrist will be like. A leopard, you remember Alexander the Great, which is what the leopard represents. He moved very quickly. He was a very great warrior, very fast. As a matter of fact, Alexander the Great is where we get the term Blitzkrieg. Actually, Germany is the one that really where we hear of Blitzkrieg, but Alexander really was the creator of that militarily. And what he would do is he would amass huge armies and just move in very quickly and overtake the enemy. They didn't even have time to think. And so this kind of took over. That's why Germany took that approach and they kind of took over that. You see the spirit of Antichrist in that as well, as we're seeing it resurrected here. And then the bear, the Medo-Persian Empire, again, was a kingdom that had great power and its crushing ability. And then bears, as you know, with their paws, they have these giant paws. And again, they say they have razor-sharp claws that if you get struck by them, simply rip your body open. People that have been attacked by them and live to tell about it, tell the story, just tears them apart with one swipe. And so the Antichrist is going to be very powerful at tearing apart mankind and the world, quickly doing it as well. And a lion, of course, the teeth of a lion, the mouth of a lion, the great fear of the mouth of a lion. He's going to be very destructive in his ability with mankind, kind of giving us a fuller picture of what this guy is going to be like and what his kingdom is going to be like, a mixture of all the world kingdoms coming together throughout time. And notice where he gets his power. Look at this. The dragon gave him his power. Now, we know in Scripture the dragon is Satan, and he gave him his throne, and he gave him his great authority. Now, here's where a lot of people stumble. They don't realize that God has given Satan a limited amount of authority and power. Now, Satan is the defeated foe, but he still has this authority given him by God. You see, why would God do that? We discussed it last week. God uses even Satan as his servant. And Satan was given a level of authority as the cherub that covers. God has not taken that power and authority from Satan. He just cast him down. And he's allowing Satan to use that power and authority on mankind. You say, why would God do that? Again, to separate the sheep from the goats. Those who love God will not follow him. They'll come to Christ. Those who don't want to follow God will go over to this deceptive spirit in the Antichrist through Satan and follow him. But again, God allows him this power, and he has the power to give it to whomever he wants. That limited power. Remember, we saw this temptation he brought to Jesus in the wilderness. He said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Now, it's interesting. The Lord didn't rebuke him, and he didn't say, you don't have the authority to give me the kingdoms of the world. Only the Father can do that. No, he remained silent on that. He said, it is written, you shall serve the Lord God, him only. So the bottom line is, yes, you could give me the kingdoms of the world right now, but I'm going to deny that, and I'm going to wait till my Father gives it to me legitimately after I go to the cross and die and pay for the sins of the world. So not only will I take it, but all those I love will come with me. Well, Satan's going to make this same offer now to the Antichrist. He's going to go to the Antichrist the same way he went to Jesus. And remember, the Antichrist means the instead of Christ. So this man is going to want to take the place of Jesus. He's going to get the offer from Satan. How that offer will come, how he will know, I don't know. But he's going to get the offer from Satan, and he's going to say, you've got a deal. I'll take the kingdoms of the world. And so Satan is going to turn the kingdoms of the world, which is under his authority at this time, over to the Antichrist, giving the Antichrist his throne and his great authority as that position of the false Messiah under him. And he says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now, if you want to be really like the Christ, Jesus Christ, there's a huge glaring deficit. Jesus Christ died, announced that he would resurrect from the dead, and he did. The Antichrist has a problem. He wants to be like Christ. Satan wants to be like Christ. He wants to deceive the world that he is like Christ. Guess what he needs to try to make happen? A death and resurrection. That's what this is talking about. One of the heads of the beast is mortally wounded as if he had been put to death. Now, is the Antichrist, it would appear the Antichrist is going to have something happen where he's going to appear to be dead. Probably an assassination attempt. We don't know for sure. But he will appear to be dead, and then he's going to appear to resurrect from the dead. Now, can he resurrect from the dead? The answer is no, because only God can create life. We see that throughout Scripture. We saw that with Moses, and those that were opposing Moses tried to create life. They weren't able to do it. However, what the Antichrist could do is seem to be dead and deceive the world and seem to rise again from the dead, and or the man who is the Antichrist at that time could literally die from an assassination attempt. And all Satan has to do is move into his body and take over and stand right back up, God allowing him to do that and say, look, Jesus died and resurrected, so did I. And my guess is that when this guy is supposedly dead, it'll be for 3 days and three nights, because he's going to imitate what Jesus did. Now, if you believed as the world, this guy died for 3 days and three nights, and suddenly he gets up, what are you going to be thinking? Now, you're going to be thinking, hey, you're in heaven watching it. You know what to think. But the world didn't know this. This man is no ordinary man. He has some level of supernatural power. Maybe he really is God, because I believe it's going to be at that moment that he resurrects that he's going to rise and say, and go to the temple there, the third temple in Jerusalem, and go to the Temple Mount and say, I am God. And the world's going to say, you really did resurrect from the dead. You must be God or a God or something, and we're going to worship you. And the world's going to worship this guy. You wonder, how could they worship him? If you saw someone die and resurrect from the dead, or you thought they died and resurrect from the dead, it's going to be a lot easier to worship them when you see this happen. And so again, look at this. The world marvels and they follow the beast. Now, again, I believe this is spoken of prophetically. Remember, I believe this is a time where Satan, I believe, will inhabit the Antichrist. Now, there was one other person, again, and that's where Satan, through the Antichrist, is going to stand on the Temple Mount and say, I am God. And this is where Satan is going to finally get the world temporarily to worship him as God, the way he has always wanted the world to do throughout the time he was created till now. It's going to be through this guy as he takes over his body. Again, whether a literal death and he just takes it over or a seeming death and takes it over, I believe he's going to be possessed. But it reminds me of someone else that was possessed by Satan that also, again, was deceived and wanted more power, and that is Judas. Now, he wasn't in the position of an Antichrist or world ruler. But if you remember, the Bible says that Judas was actually possessed by Satan. And the prophecy that talks about Judas being possessed by Satan is very interesting in light of the Antichrist, because it would appear that even as it speaks of Judas and the possession prophetically, it ties into here where we see the prophetic and the prophetic announcement of the Antichrist being the bad shepherd, even as Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, again, keep your finger in Revelation and turn back to Zechariah chapter 11. If you want to just listen, you can. If you want to turn back to Zechariah, it is the second to the last book of the Old Testament. So right before the Gospels, go to Zechariah chapter 11. And I want to start reading in verse 12 here, because this is speaking prophetically of when Judas was possessed by Satan, like the Antichrist will be. And then we're going to see a prophetic announcement about the Antichrist in this passage as well, which ties into what we're seeing here in Revelation. Starting in Zechariah 11, verse 12, it says, again, then I said to them, the prophet speaking, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for me the wages, 30 pieces of silver. This is speaking prophetically of Judas when he took the money to betray Jesus. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. Remember, they used it to buy a potter's field when he threw it back to the priest. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And I cut in two my other staff, bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. Remember, after the nation rejected Jesus, Jesus said this. He said, I've come in my own name, but you're rejecting me. One will come in his own name. Him you will receive. He was speaking prophetically of the Antichrist, the one that is trying to replace Jesus Christ, the instead of Christ. He said, you Jews, you're going to receive him. He's going to be a foolish shepherd. He's going to be a deceptive shepherd. I am the good shepherd. It's speaking here of this Antichrist. Take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. So receive him as a nation. Well, I know you're going to do that. For indeed, I will raise up a shepherd, that's this false shepherd, in the land, who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. Even as Jesus cared for everyone and took care of everyone, this man's going to be the opposite. He's not going to care about anybody but himself. He's going to want worship. He's going to be evil. He says, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. That is, he will abuse the body of Christ. He will abuse the Jews. He will abuse the world for his own benefit. And now notice what it says prophetically about him. Woe to the worthless shepherd. Again, the Antichrist in context. Who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blind. So it would appear, when this assassination attempt, maybe it's a gunshot to the head, maybe it's some kind of accident he's in, we don't know. Maybe it's even a stroke. We don't know what's going to happen, but it would appear that whatever happens, he goes blind in his right eye and this right arm shrivels up. So he's going to be calling himself God. He's going to be a shriveled Antichrist, if you will, but still having the authority at this point. And this is what it's talking about in Revelation. Now you can turn back to Revelation. And so notice it says, the mortal wound, as if it was deadly, has been healed, and the world marveled and followed him. And look at the result of this. You would expect this to be the result. Again, they see him die apparently. They see him resurrect apparently, like Jesus did. He declares that he's God, I believe, at this point, in the midway of the Great Tribulation. So they worshiped the dragon. Notice the worship goes straight to the dragon. That's why I believe Satan inhabits the Antichrist. Because the world will be bowing to the Antichrist, but notice the prophet here says it's the dragon they're really worshiping. It is Satan himself finally getting the worship he so longed for. They worship the dragon who gave the authority to the beast, and they worship the beast. So they're worshiping this man as well, with Satan in him, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Look, this guy died and resurrected. What kind of power does he have? And he has these 10 nations together with all their armies and all their conglomerates. There's no way anybody could go against the beast and defeat the beast. We must and will worship and follow him. And notice, he was given a mouth, and he's spoken of a lot as having a big mouth in the scripture. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Again, remember, 42 months is 3.5 years. Now that he's declaring that he's God in the mid-tribulation, he has 3.5 more years to present himself as though he is God until the second coming. And notice he's speaking blasphemies against God. And here, what blasphemies is he speaking here? Look at verse 6. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. So he's denouncing God, no doubt from the Temple Mount, the greatest insult he could give to God, and him trying to take the place of God. Also, he's blaspheming the Lord's name, no doubt blaspheming the name of Jesus as well. He's blaspheming God's tabernacle. All of this could refer to the tabernacle in heaven. This could refer to the third temple, which, by the way, you may have seen in the news this week. The priest came out again talking about the third temple. They're building a train station, a tram station, if you will, there at the Temple Mount. And the priest said, this will be so that when people come to the third temple, they can stop right here and go right under the third temple to worship God. So very exciting to see they're stirring in Israel about the third temple. So he may be talking about the blasphemies of the tabernacle in heaven. He may be talking about the third temple and blaspheming that on earth as he stands there saying, don't believe in this God of the Jews and this God of the Christians. I died. I resurrected. I am your God. Follow me. And also notice who else he blasphemes. Those who dwell in heaven. That's you. Don't feel bad about it. He's already calling you names all the time. He's the accuser of the brethren. But what it means is this is after the rapture. You're going to be in heaven. He's going to be shaking his fist in heaven and saying, we hate those Christians too. Aren't you glad they're gone? And we're going to be up there going, yeah, we're glad we're gone. You know, we're glad we're up here and sorry you're down there. But again, he's going to be blaspheming us as well. And notice it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Wait a minute. Didn't the Lord say the gates of hell will not prevail against his church? How can the Antichrist overcome them? Because the church is gone, family. The church is gone in the rapture by now. These are those that are saved after the rapture. They are still saints. They are still saved. They are still going to heaven, but they're not the church, which means they don't have the promise we have, and Satan will be able to overcome them. And sadly, there will be millions put to death that have given their life to God, Jew and Gentile, after the rapture of the church, and that's what he's referring to. He will overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, every tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Unless your name is written in the book of life, you're not getting into heaven. Now, this is interesting insight here because it speaks here in the past tense and it's in the perfect, which means it is past tense, whose names have not been written. Literally, their names were never written in the Lamb's book of life. There's different teachings on this, different theories that some believe that everybody starts out with their name in the book of life, and if you don't give your life to Christ, you're removed. That's not what it says. This is in the past tense, and it's in the perfect tense in the Greek. What it's saying is their names were never written in the book of life. And so here we're going to see if your name has never been written in, you're not getting in. And today, before we're done, I'll give you a chance to make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life so that you can enter into the kingdom of God. But only those written will get in. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So if you've got ears today and you're listening spiritually, respond. Receive the Lord would be the message. He who leads in the... Now he gives an encouragement here to the believers that are behind. What about those that are here having to go through this? Look at this encouragement he gives. He who leads in the captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. In other words, those of you that are here after the rapture and you've given your life to the Lord and you're reading this, and many will be, don't worry. Those that are taking you captive and throwing you in jail and abusing you, they're going to be taken captive as well. And those that are taking the sword and putting you to death, they're going to face the sword in God's judgment one day. So here's your patience. Hang in there. Hang in there. You came late to the party, but you're still getting in. You will be invited to the wedding. You're just going to be afterwards when it's all done. Not the wedding feast, but to the kingdom, I should say. And this is patience to wait on God. So there we have the Antichrist. There's a lot more we could say, but that's not the point to get deeply into that. Now we go to the false prophet. Now it's interesting. Remember this whole point? The false prophet, it takes the place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points the eyes to Jesus. The false prophet, a world religious leader, will be pointing the eyes to the Antichrist. So there's going to be an Antichrist and a world religious leader that's going to be pointing the eyes of the world to him. That's where we come to. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Remember, out of the sea came the Antichrist. Now out of the earth comes the beast. Again, coming from the peoples as well, but there may be some symbolism here as one of these resurrected, if you will, demons. We talked about Tartarus and 2 Peter earlier in the book of Revelation and the release of some of these demons that are being temporarily held in the heart of the earth in that place called Tartarus that it talks about in 2 Peter. It might be a demon that's being released and probably is from this center of the earth place coming up out of the earth. John sees him. He had two horns like a lamb and he spoke like a dragon. You talk about a wolf in sheep's clothing. Here's the definition. Here it is. He looks like a spiritual leader, a godly man, a man that can lead them spiritually, but in heart, he's speaking the mouth and the voice of Satan. Again, a world religious leader, a lamb on the outside, a dragon on the inside, now teaming up with the Antichrist to deceive the world as one. And notice verse 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and all those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So again, when they're there together, they exercise this authority together. They exercise this power together. And notice they're going to have the ability to do great signs and wonders. Notice he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven. Fire is the Bible's way of saying lightning. We see that all through Scripture. So he makes lightning come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, how could Satan have the power to give to the Antichrist and the false prophet the ability to call down lightning from heaven? Again, Satan has limited power, but he does have power in certain areas. And one of the areas that we see that Satan has power is in nature. In the environment. Where do we see that? The book of Job. Remember in Job, Satan asked permission. God gave him permission. He called down fire or lightning on the flocks of Job and burned up his flocks. Then we saw that he was able to send what would appear to be a tornado and destroy Job's family in the home. Certainly a strong wind couldn't have been strong enough to knock the home and kill them all. So it probably was something even greater than just a normal wind, probably a tornado, something like that. So Satan has limited power, but ability to even affect storms and weather and nature. And notice he does this, these great signs, and the world not knowing that the Bible said about this, the believers will, but the world won't. They're going to believe this man. Look, he died and resurrected from the dead. He and his sidekick can call down lightning from heaven. We've got to worship this guy. Who has this kind of power? Who has this kind of authority? And notice he does it in the sight of men. Now, I find this interesting. The timing of this, I think, is interesting right here because it just talked about Satan, the Antichrist, dying and resurrecting, and now this sidekick coming along and being with him. I think this is all going to happen at the midway point. And why do I believe that? Because remember, the first 3.5 years, guess who's been in Jerusalem prophesying? The two witnesses. Guess what the ability of the two witnesses has been to do? Among other things, one of the things it says they'll be doing is calling down fire from heaven, lightning from heaven. So as the world is watching the two witnesses do these miracles and fire come down from heaven and judgments of God, now God says, all right, witnesses, your time is up. I'm going to allow the Antichrist to kill you and to overtake you. And what happens? Now the Antichrist, the false prophet, come on the scene and it says they are given authority to kill. The Antichrist is given authority to kill the two witnesses for the first time. I wonder if it's not going to be the Antichrist and the false prophet calling down lightning to kill the two witnesses. Say, look, you think that was God's power? We have that too. And now we're going to kill the ones that you think were God's witnesses by the power that we have. Now, the Bible didn't say how he'll kill them. Okay, I'm not saying it's going to be by lightning. But it wouldn't surprise me to find out later on that they're going to call down lightning and strike the two witnesses to again show that they have this power just like God has, trying to replace God and be like God, the world again being enamored by them, being deceived by them. And look at verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. By the way, do miracles and wonders mean that somebody's of God? Good answer. Good answer. How many people are deceived by false prophets because they see signs and wonders? Satan has power, guys. He can even make people stand behind a pulpit and do limited miracles and deceive you into thinking they're godly. Well, Mark, how do we know? How do we know if they're godly? How do we know if you're godly? You know? If there's a miracle or a wonder that's done, it'll always be in line with the Word of God. If it's not in line, if what the pastor is saying, if I did a miracle this morning, Somebody's here and I say, that person needs to be healed, stand up. And they stand up. And everyone, that was a real miracle. And I say, and by the way, Jesus wasn't really God. I'm a false prophet. I'm a false prophet. By the way, there's a lot of false prophets out there online. There's a lot of false prophets everywhere. Many of you, I got a lot of these, hey, so-and-so's saying all these prophetic things and these things are prophecy. And I appreciate that. I get that. But here's what the Bible says. You'll know a true prophet and a false prophet by if what they say comes to pass. If what they say doesn't come to pass, they're a false prophet. There were several of you that sent me videos saying, hey, this guy's saying that President Trump will be our president. He will win. And he's prophesying all these other things at the same time. Is he a real prophet, Pastor Mark? And the answer I gave him was this. If President Trump wins and you see those other things, he's a real prophet. If President Trump loses, check them off. Never listen to them again because they've shown themselves to be a false prophet. So if you've been following any of these sites where they said President Trump, listen, I'm not saying somebody predicted President Trump's going to win. I'm not saying that. I'm saying somebody said, thus saith the Lord, President Trump will be our next president. God has said so. There were guys out there saying that. They've now been exposed to be false prophets. Don't be deceived, saints. Know the Bible. Deuteronomy 18 says that a prophet, if somebody gives a prophecy and they're truly speaking for God, it will be detailed and it will be 100% accurate. Not 98% accurate, not 99% accurate, not 99.9. 100%. So be careful who you listen to, be careful what you listen to, and guard yourself because the Antichrist is going to be deceiving multitudes by signs and wonders while lying to them the whole time. Don't link the two together. It's the power of Satan. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by these signs, which he granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling them to dwell on the earth and make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lives. So worship this one that died and resurrected. He'd be pointing to him. He's the real Messiah. He's the real Savior of the world. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, he's going to put this image on the Temple Mount, and this image is actually going to communicate with the world. Now, think about this. How in the world could that happen? We didn't know how that kind of stuff could happen until recently. I mean, years ago, we may have thought maybe it's going to be one of these kind of Disney World things where they kind of make it look like him and he goes, you know, hello and whatever. But those things, you can tell they're fake. Come on. It's kind of cute or whatever, and it's great to get the history. I get all that. But now we have holograms. We have holograms. And you can literally be anywhere in the world and present your image wherever you want and give a message to the world if you want to. And I believe the Antichrist will be traveling around the world, but giving his world dictates from the Temple Mount. Why the Temple Mount? Why this blasphemy of God? Because that's where Jesus' throne is going to be, and he wants to be like God. So he'll have his image there like Jesus is going to be. He'll be giving, I believe, world dictates from there, maybe using holograms, maybe using something else. We don't know yet, but we now have the technology, and he can make these worldwide announcements from the place of the Lord's throne. So something in this line is going to be happening. We don't know exactly how it's going to fall into place. And notice it says here, he causes, well, let me not pass this up. All those who won't worship the image of the beast will be killed. This is where, again, if you will not bow down, you will be killed. It's interesting. This is the revived Roman Empire. Back in the Roman days, they would make them pinch incense to Caesar on an altar and say, Caesar is Lord. When it first started, it was simply an allegiance to the government. They didn't see it as a spiritual thing at all. It's saying, look, we're in control, and we're asking you to be completely obedient and have complete allegiance to the government. And to prove it, you've got to pinch incense to the government, and then we'll give you a piece of paper that says, I'm in agreement with the government. But then when Nero came in, he said, no, that's not enough. I'm God. And Nero actually said, you need to worship me. And I think that Nero may very well have been possessed, not necessarily by Satan, but again, because of the things he did, when you look at the history of Nero, he may have very well been possessed. But either way, it's the same thing here. If you don't worship the beast, if you don't declare that he's God, you will be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Now, this is interesting here. Again, the mark of the beast. A lot of people have been getting things, hey, is this shot the mark of the beast? I know for a fact this shot is not the mark of the beast. Here's why. The Bible is very specific about what the mark will be and who will give it. It will be a one world leader out of Europe. It'll be on your hand or on your forehead. That's how you'll know this is the mark of the beast. It will not be an injection or a shot. Now, maybe some chip can be injected there. Some chip can be injected here. If that starts happening, we're going to talk. All right? But it's not the mark of the beast. Now, however, is it a prep? Absolutely, I believe that. Satan is getting the whole world prepped to say, you know what, we all need to work together here to solve a worldwide problem. And again, we read you what Israel said. We can't make you take the vaccination, but you can't buy, sell, or trade unless you do. It's exactly what it says in the Bible, we're going to see in just a moment. Already now, there are all these companies and all these places. You've got to have the shot to do this. You've got to have the shot to do that. Listen, I'm not speaking against the shot. Okay, I'm staying neutral. I'm not telling you what to do or not to do on that. I'm simply telling you it's not the mark of the beast. Don't freak out. You decide between you and God what you're going to do about it, but it's not the mark. He tells us very specifically what the mark is, but I do believe it is the prep work for the mark so that when the mark comes along, it's going to be, yeah, we all needed to do this with the shot. Now we all need to do this with the mark. It's going to be solving a lot of problems and a lot of issues worldwide. But now why also is it on the hand, right hand or the forehead? Again, remember, Satan wants to be like God. Back in Deuteronomy, God said this, write my name on your hand and your forehead. Today, they still do it, the Jews. They wear what they call the phylacteries, and they put the phylactery on their arm, this leather thing they wrap around. Maybe you've seen them at the Western Wall in the pictures. You wonder what that is. And they have a little box on their head that they strap and put this box. Inside that is the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, okay? And the emphasis, yes, he's one, but the emphasis is it's the Lord's name on your forehead. It's the Lord's name between the frontlets of your eyes, the Lord's name on your hand. God is writing his name on those that love him. And that was the point that God wanted to make, the name Yahweh written on you. Well, it's interesting to me and exciting to know in Revelation 22:4, when we get there, and you can look it up later or you can cheat while I'm talking, but Revelation 22:4, it says that God has written his name, Yahweh, on our foreheads. Now, we've talked about this. You, right now, if you know Jesus Christ, you have Yahweh written on your forehead. And what it says to the world, the demonic realm can see it. The world can't. What it says to the demonic realm and all the angels, that one's mine. That one belongs to me. Now, Satan wants to be like God. He wants to be able to say, well, that one's mine. And I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm saying, that one's mine. That one. You pointed right at me, Pastor Mark. You did that. I just... No. He wants to be able to point to the people in the world and say, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine, and you'll wear my name. And that's what we're going to see in a moment. Notice what he does here. On the right hand or the forehead. Why did he choose the right hand or the forehead? Because that's what God chose. And he wants to be like God. And he said, and no one may buy or sell except they have the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So Satan wants to write his name on people. He wants to put his number on people. And what is that going to be? Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for is the number of a man. His number is 666. So somehow that number 666 is going to be tied in to the name of the Antichrist. Will it be a numeric value of the Antichrist name? Maybe. Will it be his name plus a number? Look, if his name is on everybody that takes it, there's still going to have to be numbers that identify everyone. So how this is all going to work, I don't know. It's all going to be electronic, but it's going to be the name of the enemy written on us because that's what he wants to do. And he knows that God's name is written on you. He says, I will have my name written on those who follow me. Now, this is so cool, and I want to encourage you with this as we finish today. And bear with me. We may go 1 or 2 minutes over, okay? I'm just going to give you a warning. I'm not going to go long, but I realize it's already time to end. Time flies, doesn't it? It does for me. You're probably going, no, it doesn't fly, but anyway. Okay, his name, Yahweh, is written on your forehead. Now, in the ancient Hebrew, the oldest, not modern Hebrew, the ancient Hebrew, which again, the Old Testament was when God gave it to them, that's what it was in. It used all symbols. It was more of a hieroglyphic type. Every letter in the Hebrew language had a symbol that represented something, all right? And then it had a meaning that went with that. So in the ancient Hebrew, I wanted you to see the name of Yahweh that's written on your head. Put the picture up there. It's Yod Heh Vav Heh. Now, the first one, you notice there, yod, it means arm and hand, and you see a picture of an arm and a hand, or a hieroglyphic type picture to show arm and a hand. Then you have hey, which is behold or look. It's a symbol of a man with his arms raised, or a person with their arms raised, giving praise to God and beholding God's glory. Then you have vav, which is a tent peg or nail, the iron nail they used to put used for tent pegs. That's the symbol. And the last one, hey, behold, again, the person worshiping. Look at what God has written on your name. It says this quite literally, my arm and my hand, look, behold. A nail, look, behold. Jesus Christ is in the name of Yahweh because he is God and is the name of God. And God has written his name on your forehead. He has the cross and the crucifixion written on your forehead. And he's saying, look and behold, my hands, the nails, you belong to me. Is God good or what? Now, if you don't know the Lord, you don't belong to him. I want to give you an invitation right now. I don't know why you wouldn't want to give your life to the Lord. I've done everything I can to scare you to death. I'm joking. Nobody talked to me after first service. Everybody left. I said, I've killed them all. I always say that after every service, like, I've killed you. They're all dead. They won't come back. I want you to know this. God loves you. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, he loves you. And right now, he's a ready writer with the pen of heaven, and he's waiting by the Spirit just to write his name on your forehead. You are mine. Look at the hands. Look at the nail. Behold, I died for you. But you've got to take action. You can't just even pray a prayer. You've got to say, God, forgive me. I'm guilty. This takes humility. You've got to admit you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive you. And you've got to say, I believe you died for me on the cross. I now give my life to you, and I receive you as Lord and Savior. And if you do that, you will be born again, you will be saved, and you will bear the name as a crown on your head, the name of Jesus Christ and God the Father, Yahweh. How beautiful. I'm going to give you a chance to do that as we finish. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that you have shown us your hands and the nails, and you've told us to look to the cross for salvation. Oh, Lord. I pray for any here this morning that have never done that, that right now they would ask forgiveness of their sins. They would look to the cross, the hand, the nails, and they would see you, Lord, and ask forgiveness of their sin and have your name written on their forehead. Father, I just pray that you would move in hearts. And if that's you this morning, I encourage you right now, pray to the Lord, ask him to forgive you. Tell him you believe that he died for you and receive him as your Lord and your Savior. And so, Father, we thank you. Again, for the work you've done this morning. We thank you for the work you've done for all of us by making us a way into the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that right now, while it looks like everything is falling apart, everything is actually falling right into place in the way you said it would happen and the way you designed it. And Lord, you're going to culminate all of it to your throne in Jerusalem and us gathered around you, giving you praises and worshiping and beholding the one with hands raised who gave his life by the nails on that cross forever and ever and ever. We thank you, Lord. We bless you and give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.